If you have your Bible and you open it with me at the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord said, woe unto you. Verse 27, 23rd chapter of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous before God unto man, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if those words are used today by a preacher, they would say he was a bigot. They would say he was an extremist. They would say he was not a moderate. I don't read one word of moderation against the devil or sin in the Word of God. Amen. This Bible has nothing moderate to say about sin, or to say about evil, or to say about the corruption of the age. I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to the third chapter of 2 Samuel. We have in this chapter one of the great laments of David the king. You will no doubt recall his great lament over Jonathan and over Saul. But here is his lament over Abner. And he said in verse 38 of the third chapter of 2 Samuel, the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? If you look carefully at that text, you will find that King David emphasized four important things about Abner. He spoke of the place where Abner labored in Israel. Secondly, he spoke of the day when Abner fell. He says, this day. And then he spoke of the throne which Abner occupied. He said, he's a prince. He's a ruler. He occupied the throne and wielded the scepter. And then last of all, he emphasized the character that Abner displayed. He said he was a great man. And I want to take those four very important things in connection with Dr. Henry Cook's life and witness. I want to look at the place that he occupied, the field of his labors, the domain where he exercised his ministry. And then I want to look at the day when he expired, the circumstances of that day, the position that our beloved province was in that day. And then I want to speak about the throne that he occupied, for Henry Cook was a prince. He was a man with great command and a man with tremendous power. And his figure cast a shadow across the whole province. And then last of all, we want to have a look at the character that he manifested, for he was indeed a great man. Henry Cook was an Ulster man, and it was in Ulster that he exercised his ministry. He was born of humble parents at Grillagh near Maharaa, right in the center and heart of the province of the plantation. In his early days, he learned something of the power of the Roman Catholic Church. He recalls that one day, going to school, as he crossed over a river, and he forded at this river, and his mother always accompanied him to the river and saw him safely across. As he was across the river, she waved to him and pointed in one direction. And as she pointed in that direction, he saw a farmhouse, and it was on fire. And the stacks around it were on fire. And the whole farmstead was ablaze. It was a Protestant family being burned out by the rebels. And Henry Cook says, I remember that to this day, many years afterwards. And he said, there and then I learned my religious and political creed, that Romanism is the enemy of liberty, that Romanism is the enemy of this province, that Romanism is the enemy of God and the enemy of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have a lot of folks today bitten by the bug of ecumenism, and with the virus of ecumenism in their vein, and they tell us that the Pope has changed, that the Church of Rome is no longer the Church of the Council of Trent, that the Church of Rome is no longer the Church of the persecuting era, that its doctrines are different. And the Pope himself is a benign old gentleman who makes no claims at all, but rather sits as a chairman of a council of bishops at the Vatican. I believe in reading the Roman Catholic press. I get almost every paper that Rome publishes, and I got one this week, and I got a calendar free in it. Here's the calendar. Do you see what this calendar says? It is a large portrayal of the Pope, and above it, you are Peter. I thought he was called Paul, but that's what it says. You are Peter. And underneath it says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." This is Romanism, friend. And I want to say from this platform tonight that we as Protestants repudiate the blasphemous claims of the Roman pontiff. The church I belong to is not built on Peter, nor it's not built on Paul. It's built on Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we're not deceived as Ulster Protestants. We don't believe that the Pope is a benign old gentleman. We believe he's a Roman Antichrist. And we believe he's the head of a system of idolatry. And we believe if he could have his way, he would trample Protestants into the earth and reintroduce the Inquisition and once again bring in a reign of terror in this island home of ours. And we not only believe that, but we're determined the Pope's not going to do it. And we're determined we're going to hold fast to our freedoms. No matter how many O'Neills Stormont produces, the ordinary people of Ulster are going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. And we're not going to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Then, of course, as Henry Kirk went on, he occupied a very important place in the life of Ulster. And he was ordained in Dunedin, and then later installed in Donegal, and then down to County Down and Killaloe, and then up here to the city of Belfast, to the church that was built by those that wanted to have him here in the capital, in the Protestant capital of the island. And as he preached and labored, his voice was heard throughout the land. In reading the life of Henry Cook, one is struck with the fact that when he was battling against Unitarianism, he had all the press against him. I took a bit of encouragement from that. And it is said that when he made a statement, the press twisted that statement in order to make a fool of the great Presbyterian leader. But Henry Cook's power was in the pulpit, and with his power to draw people to listen to his preaching. And at the very height of the Unitarian controversy, when Dr. Montgomery of Dunmurray, known as the Lion of Dunmurray, the great Unitarian Arian leader, as he was called, made a great speech, lasted over 2 hours, and everyone said, "Cook is finished. He'll never be able to reply. He has no time to prepare." But after the court adjourned, the General Assembly adjourned, Cook came in and stood up in his place, got the moderator's eye, occupied the floor, and in a tremendous speech in which he sent forth the principles of the Reformation as contained in the Word of God, he took the system of Unitarianism and he tore it to shreds, and he absolutely devastated his opponents, and that marked the end of the Arian rule in the General Assembly. And it was said that day that the people who listened to him They clapped their hands so hard that their hands were swollen. And then they took off their shoes and they clapped their shoes together. And the thunder from that church that day was heard miles around as the great Protestant protagonist laid in its grave the heresy of Unitarianism. But today that heresy has a resurrection, and it has infiltrated the very churches that Henry Cook cleansed from the Unitarian plague. He was an Ulster man. Could I say something more? That the day when he died was a day of crisis. It was a day when the Roman Catholic Church was once more seeking power. It was a day when the system of Romanism was putting forth her tentacles once again to strangle the life of the Protestants of this province. And from his deathbed, Henry Cook made an appeal. He made an appeal to the Protestant electors of Ulster. And this is what he said. He said, "There can be no neutral man in this struggle." You know, there's a whole lot of preachers want to be neutral. And did you see some of the men that lined up to back Captain O'Neill this week? Did you? Down there in Bambridge, I noticed that Pastor Sammy Simpson lined up with the Roman Catholic priest to back Captain O'Neill. I was talking to a few Baptists this week, and they said to me, "Thank God he doesn't speak for us." And then I see that the Reformed Presbyterian leader, Dr. Hugh Blair of Ballymoney, he too lined up with the Roman Catholic priest to back Captain O'Neill. There can be no neutral man in this struggle. I wonder where you stand in the present conflict, friend. Our very heritage is at stake. What sort of province do we want our children to grow up in? Do you want it to be part and parcel of an all-Ireland Roman Catholic Republic? Or do you want it an Ulster free with the Union Jack still flying, the old Book of God still opened, and the gospel still preached? I know the sort of province I want it to be. My friend, you can't be neutral. There's a lot of Protestants, you know, and they say, "Oh, we don't dabble in politics." I'd like to tell you what Henry Cook said about those people. Henry Cook said, "I confess I am a party man. If a party man be a party to truth and justice, I am one." Now, I'm a party man, friend, of the party is for truth and justice. If it be a party man to be a party to Presbyterianism, I am one. If it be a party man to belong to the anti-popery party, I like those words, with Luther, Knox, Cranmer, and Ridley, then I am a Protestant Presbyterian party man. Some cry woe to a political parson. Ian Paisley's all right if he would keep out of politics. I want to tell you, friend, that I'm prepared to raise the standard of Christianity in every field. Not only in the church, but in the state, and in business, and in the home, and in the school. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no department beyond the sway of his scepter. Some cry woe to a political parson. "If I," said Henry Cook, "renounce my politics, I must renounce my religion. My politics are inseparable from my religion." And I want to say the same, friend. My religion and politics, friend, both stand or fall together I am a Protestant. And he went on to say, between Protestantism and popery, there is an impassable wall. This is not what Irish Presbyterianism holds today, because Professor Barclay has got a little ladder over the wall. And the Roman Catholics have a little ladder up the wall, and they're on the top of the wall. And they're walking circumspectly in case the Paisleyites might knock them over. You know, old Samuel Sims, the minister of Bethany Irish Presbyterian Church, expounding that word, walking circumspectly, said, did you ever see a wall and along the edge there was broken bottles all cemented in? And then did you ever see a pussycat trying to walk across the wall? That's walking circumspectly. And that's what these men are trying to do. But I want to tell your friend, we are determined that that wall of separation shall stand forever. It's the wall of truth. It's the wall of this book. It's the wall of the gospel. It's the wall of the atoning death and finished work of Christ. And between Protestantism and popery, there is an impassable wall. But the day when he died was an evil day. And he went on, he said, you can't be neutral. He said, be watchful against the insidious advances of popish error and despotism. Be watchful. He being dead yet speaketh. And he's speaking here tonight. You Protestant people, you would need to be watchful. The insidious advancement of popish error and despotism. Cardinal Conway, he has called for prayers after Mass. Do you know what Bishop Lucy of Cork said a few years ago? He said the sole arbiters of right and wrong in politics in Ireland are the Roman Catholic bishops. And Conway is a bishop. He's an archbishop. He's their cardinal. And he believes he's the sole arbiter.
Yeah.
And he's called for prayers. Well, I want to say this evening, my friend, that any Protestant who has to be buttressed up by the prayers of Rome can never succeed in the battle for the Lord. Can never be done. Let me go on. Be united in defense of liberty and truth. We need to close our ranks. And he who ruleth the King of Nations will bless and prosper your cause. And the voice from the deathbed of Cook was heard. And at that election, William Johnson of Ballykilbeg was swept into the House of Commons with an overwhelming Protestant vote. We need another William Johnson, both at Westminster and at Stormont today. Yes. It was a day of evil. And friend, this is an evil day that we're in. And Ulster stands at the crossroads. And if ever there was a time that we needed the strength and the power and the help of heaven, we need it today. Then I want to come on to Henry Cook in the throne that he occupied. You know, Henry Cook was a great gospel preacher. I have one of his sermons before me in which he speaks of three things that are necessary to the Christian faith. The doctrine of the Trinity, the atoning vicarious death of Jesus Christ, the necessity of the work of the Holy Ghost in a man's heart to originate faith and repentance. And he says these are the three great principles upon which Christianity stands. He says, he that holds these principles whatever be his name, I call a brother in Christ. Offer him the right hand of fellowship. But he who denies these, or any of them, I look upon as fatally in error. If you can convince me from Scripture that Trinitarians, Arians, and Socinians can form a scriptural church and unite in licensing and ordaining one another, I shall resign my present views and unite with you in preserving our present constitution. Henry Cook believed in the purity of the church, that you can't have modernists and Unitarians and Arians and Socinians and Bible deniers all together, that the church must take its stand upon the doctrines of the Word of God. And my friend, where Henry Cook stands, we stand this evening. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only gospel. There's not half a dozen gospels, you know. There's only one. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the sole and only gospel. And I'd like to ask you tonight, what are you trusting in for eternity? Are you trusting in religion? Are you trusting in ceremony? Are you trusting in baptism? Are you trusting in church membership? Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? What are you trusting in this evening? I trust, my friend, that by the grace of God, you'll be trusting in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. He's the only Savior. And my, this is what Henry Cook preached. Here's a great passage from his sermon. He says, should the churches ever forsake the rock of ages, the fabric will crumble into ruin. But so long as she rests upon the foundation, Christ the Lord, God manifest in the flesh, she shall remain through the changes and injuries of time, a temple unprofaned by the foot of the enemy, a building of God amidst the ruins of the universe. And so she shall. It is the purpose of the church to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Henry Cook exalted. And when man said he was only divine and he wasn't God, he fought them. There came to his village or town in County Down to Killalea. There came a Mr. Smithhurst from England. He was a Unitarian. And he said, I'm going to deal with Henry Cook. And he came preaching his Unitarianism. And Henry Cook took him up. And he took him up from the Word of God. And he answered him. And then Smithhurst ran away, went to another town. Henry Cook ran after him. And he dealt with him in that town. And then he ran to another, and Henry Cook went after him to the other town, and he chased them round the province, and the poor man was glad to take the boat and get to England out of the road. My Henry Cook believed in controversy, and if you are a Christian friend, you've got to have a controversy with sin. A lot of pulpits today are occupied with evangelicals, so-called, and when it comes to the battle, they say, God never called me to fight. My friend, every minister of the Word is called to fight. We are soldiers of Christ. We are crusaders of the cross. And where our Savior's name is impugned, that is the place that we've got to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Free Presbyterian Church believes that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. will believe he was the eternal Son before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame. We believe that in the fullness of the time he came by the miracle of the virgin birth into the world. We believe he lived a sinless, impeccable life. We believe he died an atoning death. We believe that he rose bodily from the tomb the third day. We believe that he's ascended up into heaven. We believe he intercedes for his people as our great high priest. And we believe that he's coming visibly and gloriously and with all conquering power. And we believe the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign. This is our Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? While others build on good works or opinions of the may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. I trust you're depending on that tonight. My friend, let me tell you something. You and I are not here forever. We're just passing on. I started my ministry over 22 years ago in this city, and there's many people passed on. They've gone. The ministers on the roadway where I labored as a young man, they've all passed from that place, and they're passing quickly on to eternity. And as I go around those streets and roadways round my church, I can see families, and death has laid them low in its awful sword. I wonder tonight what'll happen to you when you die. Some of you have listened to my voice for many a year. Some of you know the doctrines of grace which I preach and this open Bible which I love. Some of you are convinced that these principles are the living principles of the Christian faith, but you have never taken Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And if tonight the sands of time ran out for you, if tonight you stood upon the threshold of eternity, if tonight God should summons you to his everlasting throne, if tonight the arrow of death should be slaked in your blood, if tonight your immortal soul would go out of time into the great untrodden, untracked eternity, tell me, how would it be with you? Man and woman, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? This is what I want to get over to you. It was this message that Henry Cook preached, appealing to man to be reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. No wonder he was a great man. One of his students said, what a benediction was the visit of Henry Cook to the home. He says he was at all times humble and dignified. When in the cottages of the poor, the inmates found that they had in him a true friend, he condescended to men of low estate. How faithfully did he warn the impenitent and instruct the ignorant. His prayers at the bedside of the afflicted and dying had a special unction. He was a great man. What made him great? The great Savior whom he served and whom he loved and whom he honored. And when he came to the end of the day, he offered a prayer for this province and a prayer for the church of God. He said, forget not, we pray thee, O God, the land of our fathers. Behold and visit the church, thy vine, which thou hast planted, and the branch which thou hast made strong for thyself. Let our country be as the garden of the Lord. as a field which the Lord has blessed. Revive thy cause in our midst. Pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us for the glory of thy name. Amen. May we pray a similar prayer for our land. How much we need the reviving dew of heaven. How much we need the help of God from the sanctuary. One final word to those of you who know not Christ as Savior. This night I plead with you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let us bow our heads. We'll have perfect quietness and stillness as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. We're perfectly still and quiet before God. The meeting will be over just in a few moments. Don't want anyone to leave just for a moment or two. Now in this meeting tonight, there are many people. And these people know Christ as their own and personal Savior. Many young people, many older people. Praise God, they know the Savior, whom to know is life everlasting. If you're a Christian, thank God that you're saved by sovereign grace alone. And then would you start praying that God in grace may reach down this evening and bring man and woman to Jesus Christ. Now I want to say a word to those who know not Christ. I know you're here tonight. You're in this meeting and you're not saved. Friend, you need to be saved. The way of salvation is simple because Christ has paid it all. He has done everything he needed to do. The blood is shed. The redemption price is paid. There's a way back to God at the cross. And all you've got to do is come to the cross. Will you come to the cross tonight? Will you take the road called confession? It leads to Calvary. If we confess our sin. And if you're prepared where you sit, my friend, to confess your sins this evening, Jesus is prepared to save you. It's as simple as that. You say, preacher, I once knew this joy. I once knew this peace. I once knew this glorious power. But I'm away from God. I'm away from the path, I'm in bypath meadow, and preacher, my heart is sore, and I long to come back to God. Well, thank God you can come back tonight, and it's the same road for you. It's the road called confession of sin. Will you confess your backsliding, your worldliness, your failures, and your sins, and return to the Lord now? If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl, father or mother, a young person, anywhere in the meeting, tonight you mean business with God. You're going to receive Christ to return to Him. You want to do it. I'm going to ask you to do a very simple thing. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand quietly above your head now so that I can see it? It's a simple token that you're going to come and confess your sin and receive Christ tonight. Will you do it now? Just let me see your hand now. That's right. Just lift it right up so that I can see it. All eternity's at stake tonight. All right, just do it now. God has spoken to you. Let me see your hand now. Anywhere in the meeting. God bless you, young man up there. I see your hand in the gallery there. Just take it down again. God bless you. Someone else? You just lift your hand now and say, yes, preacher. Here's my hand. I mean business with God tonight. Will you do it now? Yes, let me see it. God bless you, son. I see your hand right down there. God bless you. Someone else? You just lift your hand now and say, yes, preacher. Here's my hand. I'm going to come. I know I need to be saved. I'm willing to confess my sin now. Will you do it now? Someone else? Let me see your hand now.